So let's get right into this. Then I have to confess that today was not a good day for me. This was a tough day. In fact, I was at work and I was just really discouraged, wondering why God has me where he has me and all the different things. You know, I gave my testimony Saturday night. Let me tell you that one of the things that is true and real about loss and difficulty is, even when God puts things back together, there's still sometimes some scars. Now, the way that they used to teach me this as a teenager, they would say, you know, your life is like a table, and if you're not careful, you make decisions. And those decisions are like nails that are hammered into the table. God is merciful, so every hammer has a back to it. And with the back of the hammer, you can pull the nail out. But even when you pull the nail out, what is left? There's a hole in the table. I thought this week about Job. And although Job went through all he went through and was restored the way he was, we often stop and think, wow, he was so restored. You know what you seldom think about? Did Job still grieve the children he lost? You ever think about that? No matter how much he was given, no matter how many more children he had, you can replace livestock. You can replace houses, camels, all the other stuff he lost. I mean, in our modern terms, if you lost a car, you can replace a car. I've been through hurricanes. They blow over the house, you build a house back up. Life is tricky. We get into situations where life is difficult and we are left with scars. But I came tonight to tell you that scars also are the reminder that God healed a wound. So when I was sending the sermon to them tonight, I was in a rush and sent the wrong thing. I flew to church and ran up there, and he had on the wrong sermon. I said, that's not the sermon. He said, yeah, that's what you said. I checked, and sure enough, that was the sermon that was sent. It was the wrong one. And I was sitting there with my head in my hand again, discouraged, just right up there while you guys were singing, saying, God, why? Now, this was a simple thing. I did this thing. Why did it not send? God said, somebody needs to hear what you're going to preach. I said, Lord, the problem with that is I don't know what I'm going to preach now. Somebody here tonight, like me today, has experienced some storms. And it fits the anointing service to deal with what we're going to deal with tonight. So we'll get back on the second angel's message on Wednesday night. Now, we'll just do the third angel's message on Sabbath. So I guess that simplified my week. So I guess I should be thanking God for that. But our scripture will come from Mark chapter 4. A very familiar passage of scripture. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35 and 36. The Bible says, in the same day when the even was come, he said unto him, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Our message tonight is entitled Faith in the Storm. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I need you to speak tonight. Speak with power, dear Lord. Lord, bind the devil in this place. Cast him out. Lord, the enemy wants to come against us like a flood. Lord, turn him away. And tonight, Lord, not only give us a word from on high, but in this anointing service, I pray that somebody's chains would be broken. Someone would be set free. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So in Mark 4 and verse 35, Jesus had just spent the day preaching. The crowds would press on Jesus. when Jesus had to deal with the crowds, it was a physical experience because the crowds would press on him physically. He had to, in his body, hold up the crowd. The crowd would be all over him. He would preach and teach. They would keep bringing people to be healed. Can you imagine if there was someone who could heal sickness? How and they set up shop right here in Bloomfield. Can you imagine how people would come from by the thousands from around to find that person so their loved one could be healed? Jesus was sought after. They came and looked for him. And when they found him, he would always deliver. He could heal. He could deliver every time. Bible says this at this point Jesus was exhausted, because verse 36 gives you a hint. It says that they took him even as he was. He was exhausted. And so the first lesson I want you to get from this is that Jesus was human. Last week Sunday night I talked about the triune God and the Godhead and the divinity of Christ. Sometimes we forget to also emphasize his humanity. Jesus got tired like you get tired. Jesus had problems like you get problems. In fact, Jesus had family problems. His brothers and some of his relatives, they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. Jesus had family problems. Jesus had financial problems. He said, "The Son of Man hath not place to lay his head." Jesus knew betrayal. In fact, he knew Judas would betray him when he signed Judas up to follow him. Some of you have been betrayed, but at least you only knew you were being betrayed when it happened. Jesus had to be kind and nice to his betrayer for years. He was human, which means he experiences things like we experience. And this is why he makes such a good judge. We talked about the judgment last night. He makes such a good judge because when Jesus goes to judge, he judges from the vantage point of one who has experienced life. Jesus knows what it's like to be called a fatherless child. For people to talk about his mother bad because they think he doesn't have a father. Jesus knows what it's like to come from the hood. Where he comes from was so terrible that when Andrew found out where he's from, Andrew said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When I was growing up, there was a place, I don't know, did they still have Stove Village in on places? Or they tear them down? See? That was Nazareth. They had to tore it down eventually. Nazareth was a tough place. You wouldn't park your car and leave it anywhere. Now, nighttime come, people go get their car and move it from Nazareth. Nazareth was a tough place. Jesus understands what you're going through, and I don't know that you really can pray to him or receive anointing from his Holy Spirit if you don't understand that he knows what you're experiencing. In the Psalms, it says, he takes your tears, and the Bible says, God catches them in a bottle. In fact, it says that your sorrows are written in a book, the psalmist David says. Every time we are sad, God records it. He understands what you're going through. I want you to know that when you're like I was today and you're sitting at work discouraged, not understanding where life is going, I want you to know Jesus understands. One of the reasons you got to learn to call on him. He was human. He knows what it's like to be abandoned, betrayed, denied, to be prejudiced against because he was different than the Samaritans. Jesus understood all of that. And as Jesus is on this ship, as they are crossing this lake, I've been to this lake in Israel, and it's interesting. There's high mountains in the distance, and then the lake kind of sits very low, in a very low sea level. And so what happens is when the warm air from the lake rises up and the cold air from the mountains come down and they hit, every time they hit, it creates a what? A storm. Storms were regular over that lake. And the men that were with Jesus, his disciples, where did he get some of them from? They were fishermen. Fishermen know how to use a boat. So Jesus, it was not uncommon for them to deal with storms. You got to understand it to get the power of the story. So when the Bible says in Mark 4 and verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship, the Bible says so that it was now full. The Bible says there was a great storm. The reason the adjective great is used is to differentiate this storm from all the other storms. Somebody in here tonight is in a great storm. You're having a terrible time. Things are going helter-skelter in your life. You're in a great storm, or maybe you just came out of one. Maybe you're about to go into one and you don't even know. There are great storms that come. When I was going to tell you my testimony, that it caught me out of the blue. I didn't know it was coming. All of a sudden, I was trying to figure out how I would survive. Where I was thriving just a few days earlier. And just like this, the devil was all over me. Storms will come. Interesting there is that the Bible says the ship began to fill up with water. The ship began to fill up. Now, I don't have a degree in nautical engineering, but I do know that when a ship fills up with water, what happens? It begins to sink. So the ship begins to fill up with water. And I would imagine that the disciples are working frantically to figure this thing out. These are fishermen. Some of them, they probably have a bucket. Some of them are trying to get water out with a bucket. Some of them are probably messing with the sails. Some of them are probably rowing. They're probably working as hard as they can to try and fix the problem of a ship that is destined by the laws of physics to sink. And so they're working, trying to solve the problem, and nothing is happening. And what's interesting is there are 13 on the ship at least. One of them is Jesus, except he's not involved in trying to fix the ship. They're looking around. There's no Jesus. He doesn't have a bucket. He's not rowing. He's not messing with the sails. And this is what they say to him. Verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Now, we're going to stop there for a second. If the boat is filling up with water and he's sleeping on a pillow, have you ever thought he was sleeping soaking wet? He was at such peace that Jesus is in the back of the ship. He's laying on a pillow and he's fast asleep. How can he sleep in a storm? It says, and they awake him. Say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever asked God that question? I have. I've had to ask God, don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't forget, it was a night when I was in Guam, for those who heard the testimony the other night, when the enemy was really messing with me. It was a Friday night, and unfortunately, working at the clinic, you know, we ended early on Friday so we could have the Sabbath. I'd gone to worship the Vesper service that night at one of the houses of the missionaries. Gone back to my apartment alone. I'd gone from living in a $1 million house in Pasadena, California. The house I had in California had an elevator. If you got into the garage and you didn't feel like carrying the groceries upstairs, you could literally get in the elevator inside the house and it would take you upstairs. I didn't ever use it because if it broke, I wouldn't want to fix it. So I just left the thing there. I wouldn't have the money to fix it. I didn't. But if somebody came and couldn't walk stairs, they could use it. Now what's crazy is, I'm in this apartment where there's now water leaking through the roof. The furniture is old and smelly from whoever lived there before. I have little or nothing with me, just carried the clothes off my back basically to the mission field. I thought about about the prestige I used to have in Pasadena as the director? All the national conventions I spoke at in public health, where thousands of people would give standing ovations, and I was looking at my condition in that apartment and how messed up everything was, how my reserve money had been depleted out, everything seemed to be gone, and I agonized with God. How could you? I began to say to God, how could you do this to me? Church, that night, a few times in that testimony, God speaks to me. That was one of them. He whispered in my ear and said, who do you think passed your exams? He said, who do you think got you the job you lost? And he began to remind me of all the times I passed exams by the skin of my teeth. Of all the times I didn't have tuition and God figured out a way for me to get through. How I didn't even think I could get jobs that I got. God began to remind me, and I'll never forget that night as I was mad at God and asking him, how could he allow this to happen to me? I'll never forget. I went to pray, and when I opened my mouth to pray, all that came out was, I'm not worthy. You see, there's something that happens in the storm. One of the things that happens in the storms is that the storm brings out what you really feel about God. It is often in the storm that your true feelings about your God surface. This is when you start to question him, which say you actually doubted him. You didn't start doubting him when things went bad. You just didn't have to show your doubt when things were going good. It's in the storm that you find out what you really feel about God. I have a cousin who's now, he doesn't believe in God anymore, doesn't believe Jesus ever existed, believes all kinds of stuff. He grew up with me at Faith Church, doesn't believe in anything anymore. And it all happened after he had a series of terrible events. And you know what God showed me? It was just a matter of time and circumstance till the doubt became what really was his belief. Till that really became who he was. Let me tell you something, church. If in the storm you begin to want to walk away from God, you may not have actually been holding his hand when things were going good. Storms bring out how we really feel about God. Verse 39 says this, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus gets up. Now, here's what's interesting about the story. Jesus wakes up. He was sleeping. He doesn't panic. He stands up on the boat, raises his hands, I would imagine, and he speaks to nature as if it belongs to him. He says to it, peace, be still. Three words. And the Bible says, and the wind ceased, and there was a what? Peace, be still. The word great here tells you something. It means that it was more calm after the storm than it was before the storm. What God will do for you is send you through a storm, and the reason your life will be more calm after the storm is because now you learn the power of Christ in a storm. The Christian should never panic in a storm. The old song says, with Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. You know why some of us can't smile in a storm? We ain't got Jesus in the vessel. You see, if Jesus is in the vessel, things can't go but so wrong. An example of that is the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? His sisters ran up to Jesus when he came back. Hey, if you were here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus intentionally took a two-day detour or delay to get to them in Bethany because he could not be there. In fact, had Jesus been in the house while Lazarus was sick, death would not have been able to visit the house. So he had to delay a few days before he got to the house to allow Lazarus to die so that Jesus could work his greatest miracle. I want you to get this. As long as Jesus was in this ship, it could not sink. That's why he could sleep, because he invented the laws of physics. He could speak to the laws of physics. He can control the laws of physics. So Jesus could sleep, because Jesus knew, as long as I'm in the ship, the boat will not sink. I came to tell you tonight, church, Jesus is in your life. The boat can't sink. Can't go down. There's power in knowing Jesus. In fact, the way I put it in here is this: there is no death in the presence of Christ. And I was going, one of the things I was going to mention tonight when I talk about the fall of Babylon. Well, we'll do Wednesday night, so please come back, because if you're here tonight, you're supposed to hear that message. So come back on Wednesday night. But one of the doctrines that has been kind of muddled is the idea of death. The Bible, when Lazarus died, the scripture says, Jesus says to them, Lazarus is asleep. Right? He's asleep. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, then he does well. We don't have to worry about him. The Bible says, they didn't realize Jesus spoke of the sleep of death. And I say that because this month would have been my mother's birthday. I told you guys that, I think, the first night. And it's always tough when you have to rehash such a painful thing as losing your mother. But the state of the dead, this doctrine, is really the doctrine that Christ was in the boat with her. That my mother will see him again. She's not in heaven now, looking down. See, some people teach that, like, when you die, you don't really die. You know, you can come back and haunt people. Jamaicans like that stuff. When I'm in Jamaica, people are talking about duppies here and there. And when I was there, one person I was in Jamaica, I was like, you don't smell it? Smell that? I said, what do you smell? I said, a duppy. I said, you smell the duppy? Like, how does that even make sense? Sounds like curry to me, dude. What are you talking about? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. But the truth of the matter is, it would be cruelty to send you to heaven to watch your loved one suffer on earth. That wouldn't be heaven at all. So when you die, you're laid to sleep. My mother's asleep. I would hate for her to see the stuff, some of the stuff we go through. And one day she will be raised from the dead, and the first face she will see will be that of Christ. Watch this. For that reason, I don't have to be in the boat panicking, because she had Jesus in the ship. The question for each one of us is Jesus in your ship? Because if Jesus is in your life, you can't actually die. You can die the first death, but the second death can't touch you. Which means the storms of this life, and I've been studying again the martyrs and the things that they go through. Let me tell you something. They sang while they were being burned at the stake. They sang praises to God because they understood they were going to live again in Christ Jesus. There is no death in the presence of Christ. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want to confess to you that's something I struggle with. My mother was a worrier. She worried over everything. And I worry a lot too. I worry because I want to control things. I want to know the outcome before it happens, because that's the way my mind works. And when you realize you can't control everything, you start to panic. And then you start to worry. But God, if he gave you the ability to control everything, you would have no need of him. If you could control the way your children are going to behave, you would not go down in prayer for your children. If you could control your job, you wouldn't pray so hard on your way to work. God leaves you with situations you can't control so that you have to recognize all control comes from Him. And it teaches us this lesson. Faith and fear cannot coexist. You can't be faithful and fearful at the same time. Mark 4:41 says this. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The problem for many of us is we've not awoken Jesus in our lives. You're going through trials and you're so busy trying to get the water out of the ship. You're so busy rowing the ship, so busy trying to get the sails the right way, that you forget Jesus simply needs to be touched, and he'll wake up and he'll speak peace be still into your life. And let me explain something. I have learned he doesn't necessarily speak peace be still into your life in that the storm stops. Sometimes he speaks peace be still in your life so that you no longer feel the storm. So that you learn to ride the waves. So that although chaos continues, you are strong enough to stay in the ship and not panic. Now you know there's an end to the storm, but God has me in the storm because, like I said the other night, storms are what improve and purify your character. If the storms disappeared, for many of us, our spiritual growth would disappear. You got to wake Jesus up in your life. Desire of Ages, page 336, says it like this. I need your help up here. Our clicker just died again. Is anybody up there? Thank you, sir. Oh, here. How often the disciples' experiences ours, when the tempest of temptation gather and the fierce lightnings flash and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us. We trust to our own strength till our hope is lost and we are ready to perish. Then we remember Jesus, and if we call upon him to save us, we shall not cry in vain. Though he sorrowfully reproves our unbelief and self-confidence, he never fails to give us the help we need. Whether on the land or on the sea, if we have the Savior in our hearts, there's no need of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows to be best. If he is in our lives, he will remove the danger. That's what he does. I'll never forget, I was driving, you can play something soft, back to Oakwood from Miami. And I was really sleepy. And I have a terrible problem of falling asleep driving. So I'm very careful not to drive late at night if I'm tired. So I learned that lesson on this trip. I was a young man. We were driving from Miami and I went through Tallahassee, probably because I had to drop off my cousin or road to my cousin, and up through Birmingham. In between Montgomery and Birmingham, sleep caught me. Now, my younger brother was sitting next to me, and he was out cold sleeping. I fell asleep at the wheel. I had a little Toyota, fixed-up Toyota with rims, and it was painted as neon blue. And Jamaicans in Miami helped me fix it up. And I was driving this thing, and let me tell you something. I fell so asleep that I had a complete dream. I ain't just doze off. I mean, I had a whole dream. It had a beginning, a middle, and an ending. And I fell asleep. And let me tell you something. I fell asleep, and when I woke up, I was veering off a precipice. There was, you know, the overpass, and I was going off. So I whipped the car, and it started to do donuts in the middle of the I-65 freeway. Spinning, and we landed backwards in the mud, in the median, in the middle of the highway, in the middle of the night in Alabama. Within seconds of us stopping, tractor trailer after tractor trailer, whoosh, after tractor trailer, whoosh, went flying past us. Had it happened just a few seconds later, for sure we would have been hit, and my mother would have lost her two youngest sons just like that. As I sat backwards in the car, my brother woke up. He slept through the whole thing. And I remember my brother turned to me and said, "What happened?" I said, "God saved our lives." He literally saved our lives. Storms are going to come. You're going to fall asleep at the wheel, church. You're going to overcorrect when it happens sometimes. And you're going to spin out of control. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God will send angels that will protect you, that will protect your loved ones, that will preserve your family. God will send angels to take care of you. That's the way God is. That's who God is. Somebody tonight, the car of their life is spinning, and you need Jesus.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.